Welcome to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio.
Hi, friends, and welcome back to the latest Chasing the Word series on the Red Letters, a deeper dive into the things Jesus taught us in his own unique voice. It's first person, up close and personal. Last week was part one of our look into the first recorded miracle of Jesus in the book of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We left off right before the Lectio Divina response prayer section of our discussion, so we'll begin today with a recap of how the miracle of water into wine unfolded, and the pivotal role that Mary played in guiding her son to interrupt the ordinary with an extraordinary display of God's generosity. Thanks for joining us today.
He believed what she said was true and knew that what she was saying to him was the right thing to do.
Right.
And so he did call her dear woman, but he doesn't diminish her in any way with her words. He honors them, and he, in some ways, I'd say, he obeys her.
Indeed. Jesus refers to the prophets and the kings of old, and he identifies with them. He respects Moses and David and Elijah. But it's only maybe three persons we read about in all of Scripture where he actually obeyed. His Father in heaven, his Father on earth, and his Mother on earth. Those are the people that hold the place of primacy in his life because they literally gave him life. So there's something about that that he showed incredible respect and care for. So there does seem to be a very special relationship which Jesus is modeling for all of humanity about what it means to respect those who give you life. Mm-hmm. And Mama knows how to get things done. So when she turns to the servants, the first thing I see her doing is not even waiting for the son to reply or to have anything else to say. She knows his time has not come. He probably told her that 1,000 times. I'll let you know when it's time. And yet she sees this and says, this is absolutely something that God would want done.
Well, I have to believe, too, that Mary hears from the Holy Spirit. I mean, I know that the Holy Spirit has not been sent to indwell his people at this point.
As far as we understand it now, I think in the New Testament sense of the immediacy, the conversational relationship within our own hearts and heads with the Holy Spirit, probably not.
But she's got kind of a special relationship there.
Yes, she does. The Magnificat's a good example of that.
Yeah. So she's a prophet herself, prophetess.
She is.
And I think, you know, maybe this is the Holy Spirit's way of saying, this is the Father's way of saying, yeah, it's your time. So obey your mother.
Yeah. And oh, the people that get us into things, right? I'm so glad that Mary is the kind of person that seems to show up to love and magnify the Lord in everything she does. Mm-hmm. And that means stepping up her son to show some of the magnanimous gifts and generosity of God the Father, she's going to do it. She does not shy away from being brave in the sight of God himself, which is something else.
Yeah.
Before we turn to the Lectio and do the exercise together about the things that jump out to us individually most about the story, I'd like to just unpack, if you can with me, all the characters you see in the story, because there's so much that requires some imagination of what things were like in the situation that make it intense, that make it important, that speak to what's really going on at the spiritual level between characters that are present and all of those of us who have read the story over the past couple thousand years.
Mm-hmm.
Who are the primary characters to you?
Well, the primary characters, oddly enough, are not the bride and groom or the wedding party, but I see, obviously, Mary is one of the primary characters, and Jesus, but their servants are there too. There are servants that are involved in this, carrying out the bidding. And then there's the master of the feast.
The one that seems to be most clueless, according to the narrative.
Right, right. So that's the primary characters. But I also see that, obviously, there's this whole giant wedding party. So the people of this village are there. Bride and groom, the families of the bride and groom, the officiant.
Yeah. There is a cast of thousands of the anybody who's anybody's at this wedding.
Well, and we know this follows Jesus calling his disciples. Not all of the 12 have been called, according to what we've read through, but there's James and John, the sons of Zebedee. There's Simon Peter and Andrew, and Philip and Nathaniel.
Yep.
That's who we've seen being called to this point.
Already past the halfway mark at this point.
Right. So there's this first group of men that have decided to follow Jesus. Now, we don't know if there are other women in the group as well. We know that Simon Peter was married. Perhaps his wife was also with them. And we don't know if the other disciples were married or not.
And obviously, there's still this dynamic struggle going on in this generation about what does it mean to be a follower of Christ if you're not the one mentioned in the primary narrative? Were the women just hanger-ons? Were they central to relationship and friendship and enabling of the ministry through Jesus' time on earth? Because obviously somebody was bankrolling these things from day to day.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of scholars have camped on the women that are not mentioned because of the conventions literarily that would not allow them to be primary characters because of a patriarchal society, but that were obviously in command of quite a bit of influence and money.
Mm-hmm.
So if nothing else, I think it's quite obvious that the women who are mentioned sporadically throughout the thing were there almost constantly.
Right.
And since Mary Magdalene is often referred to as the apostle to the apostles, that she was the first to see Jesus resurrected, first to believe these things, the first to preach the gospel of a resurrected Christ to anybody
right.
on earth, that her primacy of place has been ignored way too long. She represents everything we're called to do from this distance. Do we believe? Do we accept? Do we decide to change everything in our lives and let God change us to make something different happen in our lives? These women are essential to the narrative. And I think it's no bad thing at all that we're bringing the imagination and the thought process, the attention that they deserve in this narrative to show that we have a society of people here. We have a culture that existed at that time with real people, with real women and men and children and grandparents that are all part of this narrative. These people do not stand in a fable like they're out of time. We're living in time here. So it's important for us to remember that there's a lot of people doing stuff behind the scenes that we're not seeing in the narrative for whatever reasons that history and literary convention demanded of the writers.
Right. Another part of this story that I think is significant, and it's just this little phrase in there in verse 6 that says, the Jews use jars like these mm-hmm. in their washing ceremony.
Yes.
Now, these are ritual jars.
Right.
They're not just regular jars that they carry water in or transport oil in or whatever. Like, these are specific jars set aside for a purpose that are used in special ways. And the water in them is used for special ceremonial purposes.
Right.
Washing hands and cleansing before eating and worshiping and other special times. So these are not just, oh, there's a couple of jars, go grab them. These are specific ceremonial jars.
And the water that goes into these jars cannot be used until someone officially blesses that water for
Correct.
The purpose. So there's a lot of depth in this one. And these jars are 30 gallons of depth here. They are representing that God himself is going to bless these things because no other priest showed up, no other rabbi showed up to bless these jars, only Jesus.
Yeah.
So when he says, I blessed it, what did he bless them with? Not just to be appropriate for washing your hands before having dinner. It is suddenly filled with the symbol of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit himself, the wine, the pure water, the things that feed the soul are right there in the jar. So it also happens to be the thing that the feast needs. It's like he brings out the best stuff that heaven's going to give us someday. The whole kingdom, when it comes to the fullness, the big feast, the wedding of the Lamb, the things that are brought to us in all of the prophetic scriptures about what it's really going to be like when things are really done right and settled and the bad stuff is gone.
And I love it that only the servants really know this.
Yeah.
That this is not broadcast to the entire wedding party, to the entire throng of people that are there celebrating. This is something the servants know.
And the servants did not carry in this urn and set the urn down in front of the master ceremonies. He does not know from which vessel this wine came.
Exactly.
But the servants do, and Jesus does. So they're literally pouring out wine for them to consume, not just to wash their hands in and to shake them off and say, see, I'm clean now.
Yeah.
They are consuming the goodness that's within those vessels.
Yeah.
So, yes, there's a whole long set of sermons to be preached on just on that one action.
There's a lot to unpack in this.
Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are. And our mailing address is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. And now, back to our discussion.
Well, honey, let's switch gears a little bit now and calm ourselves and bring ourselves into focus so that we can dive in deeper to the words of Jesus and do Lectio Divina. Now, Lectio Divina, again, for those who may not have been with us before, or even for those who have been with us, is just a way of encountering Scripture in a more slow pace. And you slow yourself down and you let your breathing settle and you listen to the Holy Spirit for prompts or for ideas or things in your imagination that can be stirred by the Scripture. Now, we're going to focus only on the words of Jesus. We're calling this the red letters.
And to remind our friends that we do believe, even through radio or through our podcast, that whatever you're doing, driving a car, walking the dog, folding laundry, doing your housework, doing your bills, doing stuff in your office, wherever you are, that you can take a little bit of brain power here to focus on the things of God. Let Him really speak to you right where you are right now. So join us now.
Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our imaginations, our very souls, to hear from you through the words of Jesus. Speak to our hearts, for they are listening. Amen. As Bram reads the words of Jesus in these passages, listen for a word or a phrase that jumps out at you that you feel is addressed to you.
Jesus answered, "Dear woman, why come to me? My time has not yet come." Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." Then he said to them, "Now, take some out and give it to the master of the feast."
As Bram reads the words of Jesus again, is there an image that pops into your mind or a feeling that stirs inside of you? What in your life needs to hear these words or see these images?
Jesus answered, "Dear woman, why come to me? My time has not yet come." Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." Then he said to them, "Now take some out and give it to the master of the feast."
This time, as Bram reads the words of Jesus, ask the Holy Spirit if there is an invitation for you. Also ask, how is this a gift for me today?
Jesus answered, "Dear woman, why come to me? My time has not yet come." Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." Then he said to them, "Now take some out and give it to the master of the feast."
Hold these words or phrases or images close today. Let the Holy Spirit remind you of them and direct your steps.
Amen, honey. Well, we have a couple of closing minutes here, so let's talk about those things. We do our Lectio before we record the program, so we've had a little while to think about it. So we'll just give our observations quickly, but we do encourage you folks, spend some time, unpack it yourself, and ask God to tell you what's in this story for you. That's what we're hoping you'll find out.
Give yourself a moment to journal about it, too, when you can.
Okay, so the first question we always ask is,
what's the word or phrase that jumped out at you?
I ping-ponged all over those three different questions. They seem to be separate and unrelated, but they're not really isolated. They're part of a bigger story. I kept coming back, I guess, to the very last sentence, give it to the master of the feast. But then, the more I thought about it, was, now take some out and give it to the master of the feast. That whole last sentence to me is the one that really, I think, is jumping out. And you?
The phrase that jumped out at me was, fill the jars with water. That rebellious spirit in me says, why?
You're the one in the kitchen that's nagging for an answer, huh?
Yeah, I just think there's something that I need to unpack about that.
Well, we just talked about the ceremonial aspect of these jars.
Yeah.
Like, why do we need to have them wash their hands again? That's probably what that person...
The servants may be thinking that, yeah.
They know what the jars are used for. It's not to wash the dog or the dishes. It's to prepare yourself for a feast and be ritually cleaned. Mm-hmm. So they're already in the party. Everyone's already elbows deep into the mess on the table, having a grand old time. And now he's asking us to clean the whole thing up and start over? That's an interesting image, honey.
What was it about those phrases that stuck out to you? Was there an image or a feeling that you got from them?
Well, the first time I thought about give it to the master of the feast, I'm thinking that he's the one that's technically in charge of all this. He's the producer. He's the director. He literally functions as the wedding planner and the pastor would in the modern day wedding.
Yeah, he's the MC. Yeah.
So everything about this comes back to his reputation. He's been hired to be the best possible, like the best DJs do at the mm-hmm. biggest concerts around the world. You're the one that's there because you literally are the showman. So when the showman sees something come out, he's got to play up things and make them noticeable when noticeable and make the other things quiet when need to be quiet. So his job is to make sure everyone has a great experience. When he sees what's in that cup, whatever he's being held, like a glass of wine, and he takes a sip of it, he's like, wow, this really blows my mind. He can't help but remark to the bridegroom, but his job right then is to make the bridegroom look great.
Right.
And he does the job. He says, I don't know why you were holding this back, but here it is, and man, that's a good glass of wine.
The
Everyone ready
stuff.
For a glass?
Right.
You got one heck of a bridegroom here. He's the one that's saving the best for last. And so that story in itself tells me that the ones that are called to highlight the bridegroom, to bring attention to the one who's throwing the party, and to lift him up and say, wow, you've impressed me, that this master ceremonies, the prophets, the teachers of the word of God throughout history are in this function about Jesus. And Jesus is in the background saying, look at this play being played out here in this wedding feast. There's another wedding feast coming, and you're just getting hints of that one by watching this one.
But I also love that Jesus allows the bridegroom and the families to be elevated here.
Yes.
He doesn't take the spotlight. He doesn't say, oh, hey, you know, excuse me, I did this. He just steps back into the shadow again.
Which seems like why he's saying that to his mother in the first place. This is not my show. It's not my wedding. It's someone else's wedding.
Right, right. Now pivot a little bit and tell me what the invitation is for you there.
I guess the invitation is, if I'm going to fill this role in my own little way in my lifetime of being an encourager from the gospel, of the things we do here on the radio, that we're trying to talk in an open way so people can access this word easier.
Yeah.
We're not trying to hide things in the gospel here. We're trying to say, this is the life for us too, and it can be for you. That's what the purpose of a preacher is. And we do kind of function in that role while we do this program. I'm not full-time in a pulpit somewhere locally, but we are every day in the hearts and the ears of people around this country and around the world, sharing what little God has put in our hearts about these scriptures. So I do think, in some ways, God is calling me to dip that ladle and take it to the people that will be telling more about it and thinking about it, having water cooler talk later about these scriptures. It is my job both to dip the ladle in and carry it to those who will further the gospel around the world. And I'm also the guy receiving it unawares. I'm the master of ceremony whose my job is to interpret what I'm seeing in front of me, saying, wow, this looks miraculous. And then to lift up the right people and focus on those that God is most using. So I feel like I'm playing both roles there at different times during the day. So for me, the gift is seeing myself a little bit in some of these characters.
I think that's the beauty of Scripture. We can glean from it things that are relevant to our lives, but also we can glean insight into a bigger picture of the kingdom work.
Indeed.
And so I think for me, the invitation goes along with the gift in some ways. The invitation is to fill the jars with water. Yeah. Just fill the jars.
Even if it makes no sense.
Exactly, exactly. And don't worry about what comes out of the jars. Because in obedience, we follow the master. And like Peter said before when he was fishing, and he said, I don't understand why you were asking me to throw the nets out again. We've been fishing all night, nothing caught, but I'll do it because you said so. And that to me is a kind of trust that is developed from a life spent walking with Jesus, from a belief in him, from a time knowing that he's got you, he's holding you, and he's not going to lead you into a place that is not beneficial for the kingdom.
Yeah. In that case you just mentioned about Peter, sometimes annoyingly so.
Yeah.
That God says, just do it. And we got to grumble at times, but if we obey, we actually see what God was up to, usually.
We don't know what the servant's response was to this.
Yeah, think about the worst case scenario. They fill the jars with water again. Okay, it's going to be blessed. At the very worst, people's hands are going to be cleaner.
Right.
You know, there maybe they'll
sweep thirst will be quenched, maybe.
They will clean off the table, help you clean the place up. So what's the worst that could happen by being obedient to something that seems crazy when God says to do it? The best that can come out of that are things we cannot even imagine. There was nobody in that kitchen thought, you know what's going to happen? He's going to carry it out there and it's going to be full of wine.
Yeah.
No one was thinking that. I mean, it was way outside the realm of comprehension because these jars were not about, in their minds, the Holy Spirit and the fullness and joy and celebration. It was simply about following the rules and getting the job done and making sure that nobody was unclean or unfit to be in that room.
Yeah. I think, too, that they were not expecting to be a part of a miracle that day.
No.
You know, when they were preparing for all of this, when they were doing the master's bidding, you know, master of ceremonies, the bidding of him, and also whatever the bridegroom's family was putting forth, and we got to do this and this, and they were just busy doing all of the things that they were supposed to do. They were not thinking they were going to be part of a miracle. They didn't get up that morning thinking, oh, hey, I'm going to be part of a miracle today. But they were. And I think that that's the gift that I have in that.
There you
go. It's a gift of knowing that when I'm obedient to the things that Jesus calls me to do, when I read scripture and say, this doesn't make sense, but I'm called to behave this way anyway. I'm called to act on this anyway, that I get to be a part of a miracle that I don't see coming.
There's a line in the musical Hamilton that repeats itself throughout the entire play, in the room where it happens.
In the room where it happens.
And that so much of what's important to everybody is having been in the room where it happens. And if you weren't, you were in the outside. You were shunned. You were locked out. And you didn't have a place. You didn't have a role to play in something that was miraculous, the birth of this nation. That's what happens in that musical. Everybody who was attending this wedding is in the room where it happened. And they all leave later with a story to tell. Some more intimate and more directly in front of the scene where it was going on at that table and that transaction with the master of ceremonies and the bridegroom. Others way across the auditorium enjoying the wine later. But they all have a story. And all of them had a part to play in a miracle. Frankly, we're in the same situation now. If the Holy Spirit really is alive in us and we're inviting him to be close to us, anywhere God shows up, including in our own hearts, that moment, that day, is a miracle in progress.
Mm. Well, thank you all for joining us today for this deep dive into the wedding of Cana. And these are just some thoughts that Bram and I have had. These are some promptings of the Holy Spirit that we've been able to share with you. I would love to hear, we would love to hear from you about what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in this Lectio Divina. So let us know if you get a chance or an opportunity. We love that. We thank you for joining us today for Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word Red Letters Edition. We hope you'll join us tomorrow on another edition of Compassion Radio.
We'll be taking on bigger, more ambitious, more important projects than we have ever done before, bringing the compassion of Christ into the very center of the world's greatest conflicts. To get there, we need to raise some serious support and to do it soon. Call us today, friends, and let us know you're standing with us. 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. And we're on the web 24/7 at CompassionRadio.com. It's time, friends, to join us for some great adventures in faith this year. We'll see you tomorrow.